Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. This is the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for."
Here we see in this passage, through the lens of Isaiah, a terrifying and purifying vision of the holy King whom is at the center, the heart of the text we see. This passage is so important to the people of Isaiah's days as it is just as important to our time. It is an invitation to see a glimpse of God through the eyes of Isaiah, to both examine ourselves and to revere the presence of Almighty Yahweh. We cannot ignore the vision of Yahweh as a holy and glorious King who sits on the highest throne in the eternal existence of all time. We also cannot ignore his sovereignty as the title given as Adonai, Lord, given to him as he sits in the throne room that is a place for executing judgment. Such weight associated with his role do we now gain the setting of the scene that is before us now. But before I continue, let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would cauterize these lips of mine to speak of your word. For your word is truth and it pierces throughout all of us to come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we take the image of your glory, O Lord, that fills the temple, that your train of your robe cannot even be contained, that you feel everything in your presence overflowing. The Father, your holiness that is on display before us. Oh Lord, that we would tremble, that we would come to you in reverence and awe, that your holiness, O Lord, reveals our sinful nature from one man that was through Adam, but now to reveal your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only righteous one, who is holy and able to stand in our place. This same Jesus Christ, O Lord, may we hear of your splendor, your majesty, your holiness, your glory as you walk this earth among us to not only show your acts and deeds, but Father, how we in turn would worship you aright. And as we as your creation, O Lord, that we have been created this way, just like the seraphim, Father, may we see more clearly through the lens of Isaiah to worship you, because you are so deserving of it. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. From the time we are born, we have been taught valuable lessons along the way to improve and hone ourselves to face this existing world and to offer our services to be a part of it. As a baby, we are hand-fed to nourish our bodies to help with our physical growth. As a child, we are taught discipline to learn respect and obedience from our parents who provide everything we need to survive. As a teenager, we are educated at school to shape and develop our minds to point us towards a particular field of work we may be interested in, and if we are satisfied, that it will fulfill our desire. It is a career, a vocation, a profession that we have or may be thinking about pursuing in life. A purpose to what we would generally be spending most of our waking lives. When we think about it, it is pretty important to us to make sure we have not only given enough thought into it, but if we are suited for the task. For example, say if I wanted to be a builder, but all I ever wanted to do in my spare time at home was to cook with my mum. It is usually what we are passionate about that we find ourselves doing. But what if I was passionate about music and only to discover that I was tone deaf and out of beat? When we align ourselves with what we are naturally good at and follow up with the passion and desire to fulfill it, we have a certain confidence to know what our career is. When our purpose is to be what we are created for, then not only would we embrace everything that involves that vocation, but we would follow up and learn all there is about it and adopt it to our career, to our vocation, to our profession, by putting what we learn and know into action. When God, in His infinite power, called us out of this darkened and callous world of sinfulness, He did so by His Son, Jesus Christ. He did this to reveal our depraved state, that we would understand that before we were redeemed, we had only sought to worship everything else than what we were actually designed for. Knowing our real career, our vocation and our profession in this life, we align ourselves to what we are naturally good at. To worship our Lord, whom continually feeds us, disciplines us for obedience, and fills our mind with the knowledge that prepares us for this life and the next. That we are always improving and honing our skills to know Him and worship Him aright. So, there are two kinds of worship in this world: the God of all creation and everything else. To put it plainly, we worship what is at the center or core of our lives. And it's interesting to note that if this is true, how much do we worship God? And how much do we devote ourselves to everything else that would remove us from His very deity that is displayed all over this text that we have just heard? The God of all creation has designed us to worship Him. When we desire the things of this world and not what God had created us for, we ourselves are left out of beat and tone deaf in all our endeavors to fulfill what we were actually designed for. The seraphim, however, are the complete example of worship to God, created for one purpose, given the ability, possession of the skills to fulfill their duty. Knowing their ability that they perform, what motivates them to fulfill their purpose? Or better yet, what motivates us? What motivates our desire to fulfill our purpose to God? When we learn that everything else we try to fill our voids in life with leaves us unsatisfied, we are left wanting. God not only fills that void, but graciously allows us to see our depraved state, draws us into his kingdom to now unravel the greatest mystery that has evaded us until now. And this is where this leads us straight into our first observation. We worship God by his glory revealed in his presence. But how? To understand this, we must look at the three particular places God reveals his glory. We see God's glory revealed three times in our text, and if you listen carefully, you will notice that it is the filling of these places that gives it away. So let's go to the text. Let's go to our Bibles. If you've got a Bible, please, I ask you to get it out now. So Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And verse 3, and one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. God fills three places here in our text. And in these three places, does he give us a glimpse of his glory? The first one is the train of his robe filled the temple. This is a royal portrait. Isaiah sees the hem which resembles a royal part of his clothing. It is at this point we notice that the hem or the tail end of his robe is the only thing of God that Isaiah actually sees. Everything else he sees is around Yahweh, while the seraphim blocks out our direct view of his body. No building nor place could actually contain his presence or his glory completely. Number two, the whole earth is full of his glory. This glory highlights the prominence of the king's splendor, which is infused throughout all of his creation. When we look at creation, we see his glory displayed by the direct obedience towards the creator of all living creatures that work in harmony with one another and in return reflect his glory. And the third one, the house was filled with smoke. We associate this smoke with God's weighty presence in the temple. It was in direct response to the foundations of the threshold which shook. The indication that the expansiveness of Yahweh is so extensive that his robe fills the temple. His glory is infused with all creation, and the house was filled with smoke. We see God's glory all around us. We see him in all creation, but more specifically, we see him in the threshold of the dwelling place on earth to meet his people. When we speak of the meeting place with God, it is always in reference to a particular temple. In Exodus 40, verse 38, we see Moses' days, it was a tent, built according to his pattern with a holy place. The curtain and the most holy place where the priest could go only once a year, carrying blood to pay for his own sins and those of the people. The glory of God would hover over the tent as smoke by day and fire by night. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18, we see Solomon also built a temple, but a permanent one. And when the glory of the Lord came on the temple, all the Levites and priests scattered. The glory was so overwhelming so overwhelming that they could not stay in the temple. Yet, it was still the place where sinners met God. We see that God filled the temples with his glory, giving ownership of these meeting places. It is not the building itself, but it is his presence within the meeting place that displays his glory. It also gives us a sense of his greatness, which encompasses everything, filling everything that he comes in contact with. So, we trace the temple theme through Jesus' times, when he became the great meeting place between God and man. As we see in John 2 verse 19, Jesus says he will destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days. So, Jesus did not just by virtue become the new mediator, but also he destroyed the old temple by revealing a new one. In turn, by what Jesus Christ has done by destroying the old temple and reinstating a new, complete one, we collectively and individually, the church, are the temple of the meeting of the living God, the meeting place between God and the broader world. And this forms the foundation of evangelism, in which we worship God by his glorious presence that resides in us by his Spirit through his Son, Jesus Christ. God not only reveals his glory by sustaining all life on earth, but he reveals his glory through the children of God in whom he resides in now. His presence, which resided in an earthly temple building, now resides within us. His presence must be recognized within us, that we are his temples, and it is only by him that we are able to meet with him, have fellowship with him, and worship him by the saving power of Jesus Christ that grants salvation by resurrecting us from death to life. And here's our application. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. And down to verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, Providence, we, who are the earthly bodies, are to manifest the glory of all creation, Yahweh. Though the seraphim worship in one form, we reflect our Lord as image bearers of Jesus Christ, namely the one who grants us salvation, that though we were dead, through him we are resurrected. Though we were born of Adam, we now bear the image of Jesus Christ. And just like Isaiah was commissioned as a prophet to speak on behalf of God, we too have been commissioned. So 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Our sincerity and genuineness as men of God, we speak in Christ, empowered with the responsibility to communicate the apostolic ministry of Christ, Christ bearers, Christ speakers, with the intention to put into action, to have the Spirit and declare what Christ has implanted in us that draws us out of our shell to speak under the commission we have been given. That same redemptive work of salvation reveals God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. So what are we revealing in our own lives towards this depraved world of worshippers? Are we revealing Christ Jesus, the Savior of our own lives, by being His image bearers? God's revealing glory cannot be contained and therefore overflows from heaven to earth. God's glory fills the earth by those who have shown the image of Christ. So we speak on behalf of Christ and truly embrace the Lord to reveal His glory amidst this crooked world. But through God's revealed glory, do we see His holiness displayed? God's glory comes through His expression of His holiness. And this is where it leads us into our second observation. We worship God by His holiness displayed. Understanding His glory of what He has done in heaven and on earth is now shown in Isaiah by His holiness. God remains so holy that His purity itself is radiant. But how? So to see this, let's go back to verse 3, Isaiah 6, verse 3. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." When Isaiah concluded his own unworthiness in God's presence before His holiness, he declared with his unclean mouth before God of his depraved state. God, therefore, cleanses Isaiah by cauterizing his lips that his sins are atoned for, to see His holiness on display. Though in our finiteness we are unable to capture what it means to see God in all His holiness, God places His Spirit through Jesus Christ to reside in us. His temples, whom belong to Him, and our Father, who now resides in us. So how do we worship God by His holiness? We are to be holy, for He is holy. But how? Initially, it is a daunting task to be cold, especially that we have not yet arrived to be with Christ in glory. But the example we see in our text gives us a great example of God cauterizing Isaiah's lips to make them the unclean clean in His sight. This action takes place by the seraphim who places the burning coal on our unclean state. For it is our souls that needs cleaning and before we are filled with His Spirit. But as we have mentioned in the beginning, it is a terrifying and purifying vision of the Holy King, whom is at the center, the heart of what we see in the text. It is to both examine ourselves and revere the presence of Yahweh. In the days of old, there was a sacrifice to be made, but God, in His great mercy, sent His Son to pay the debt for us. We have done nothing, and neither can we still offer anything to God. For by Him and through Him were we made clean in His sight. So we can never attain to the holiness expected from us without His holiness present in our lives. For as we continue in this life, we look to kill our sinful old nature and be ready for every commissioned good work that awaits us. And we see this in 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, set apart to be holy, to be useful and ready for the kingdom of God. His will is our desire for our lives to remain as His cauterized beings, to display His holiness before others. So what do others say about you? Does your workplace know who you truly are? Are you worshiping God daily in your sanctified lives and in acknowledging His holiness before all creation? We live, Providence, on the opposite side of our once former life, that we bless others and not curse them. We lift up and encourage all who believe, that though they believe, there is no hope. Yes, it is great if we can proclaim the gospel when we are needed, but what do others say about your actions? Say, like driving your car, and how you react to people at work, to deal with the situation that would be otherwise at a loss. God may perhaps use your Christ-given ability to pray for someone, to help someone, to value someone more important than ourselves. When we make it our career, our vocation, our profession to be holy as He is holy, we worship our Lord aright. For God's holiness causes us to acknowledge Him by also being obedient through His word, which gives us our final observation. We worship God in obedience to His truth. So Isaiah 6, verse 2 to 3. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. The seraphim, though they are created to worship God completely, are designed with six wings to react to God's truth. In His presence, they are unable to see God directly and so cover their faces and cover their feet and remain in flight. Above all this, they shout of His truth towards each other in His presence. You see, the seraphim cover themselves not only from His radiating glory, but because of the truth about God that is so piercing that no one can look upon Him directly. They worship God obediently in reverence and awe because they know the truth about God. And knowing the truth about Him, do they worship Him aright? The motivation and expression towards Yahweh are by understanding who He is. It is aright when true praise is outwardly expressed in action towards the knowledge of all that God is and all He is by His truth. God isn't invisible to us directly, as we have seen so far. But the invisible God is known by His attributes, His eternality, His sovereignty, His holiness, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, to name a few that we have heard so far. But God is revealed through His Son. As we see in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me." We come to know that the truth of God was manifested through His Son, Jesus Christ. We also understand the truth that we have been accepted by God, not because we were anything special, but on no other truth than the sufficient merit that Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. For by this, Jesus, do we come to know that he is the image of the invisible God. And in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. If he is the invisible image of God that we could not completely see, that was guarded by the seraphim, then we have seen the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Not his physical body, but his deity that walked this earth, and by the truth he spoke was by the authority of the Father, as we see in John 12, 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. The reason why the Son's words are so final is that they are the words of the Father. If then these are the words of the Father, then we would be right in accepting what we would also see in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What we must come to understand and grasp is that in Jesus Christ, God has made himself known. As far as our history is concerned, we can rightly understand that there can be no higher experience, no greater good than seeing God as he is, in unimaginable splendor and transcendent glory. We have been made in his image, yearning for the visio Dei, the vision of God. In John 17, verse 5, the high priestly prayer, we see the most supremely revealing event when God displays himself in Jesus Christ. It is the moment that the Father is most powerfully glorified in his Son. The truth about God is revealed and fulfilled by his Son, Jesus Christ, which is the same Lord in verse 1 we see with the capital L, little O, little R, little D, as the title that is given to the Son. Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he is, by the name, Lord. It is the title that has been given to him that makes the gospel of Christ all the more valuable. For it is the same gospel in which we have already heard, which is also the truth. And so we now declare, as even Paul states in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1 verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you. And as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So by the grace of God, we have become bearers of the same truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we now bear fruit. But how do we bear this fruit? Let's carry on to verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We fill ourselves with the knowledge of his will, his wisdom and understanding. And even adding to this, we increase in his knowledge all the more. But this isn't just head knowledge, Providence. It's not all about sitting up here. We take action by walking in what we have learnt and correct ourselves when we increase in it. For this is a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. All who claim to be in Christ must live up to the responsibility given to us. When we break contracts, pledges to friends and family, habitually failing to meet our obligations, we damage our relationships. But more importantly, we dishonor the Lord's name. For God has qualified us to share in the inheritance by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, which has been given freely to us, the forgiveness of sins. For this great act are we ever eternally thankful, but walking in truth. To this end do we worship our Lord Jesus Christ aright. So in conclusion, Providence, we worship God by his glory revealed in his presence. We worship God by his holiness displayed. And thirdly, we worship God in obedience to his truth. The manifestation of God's holiness is meant to humble and restore us into submissive obedience. So, when we gather, we worship his glorious works and also desire that the whole world would know as well. By the truth of the Word of God that reveals our Lord more correctly, do we know how to respond aright? For if we know him to respond to him, then we will worship him aright. Are we, his redeemed, ready to reflect the glory of his holy name amidst this crooked world? Do those around us know who resides within us by how we respond? Everything we do now, we worship whatever is at the center of our lives. For even the innate objects of rock and stone were moved, shaken at the voice of those who worshipped in the presence of Yahweh. Don't you want to be like that, Providence? Don't you want to worship the King aright by his word that is revealed to us? I certainly do. So let us all make this our career, our vocation, our profession, that we would spend as much of our waking time as possible worshipping God aright. For Jesus came to this world, and he will come again to save us and to point us to the source of all creation. For this same Jesus has now been given the name that is above all names, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope we feel the weight of what Isaiah sees, of what the seraphim were doing in complete worship towards him. That though they worship in one sense, we worship in another. By the grace of God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit that resides in each and every one of us, that we are on display as his holiness, as his glory, and by the truth do we not only worship him aright, but we worship him because we are created to do exactly that. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, O Lord, to stand in your presence, that the emphasis was placed, yes, on your holiness, O Lord. That holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. The Father, you revealed yourself through the vision of Isaiah to give us a glimpse, not directly at you, but everything that describes who you are. That by your Son, Jesus Christ, we are able to stand before you because he paid the ultimate price for us. That we have now made it our vocation, our career, our profession to make it all about you within our lives. That you would be at the center of everything we do. The Father, every waking moment that is wasted and not on you, O Lord, may we re-examine ourselves. When we lie down, when we wake, when we walk by the way, when we're with our children, our wives, when we're in our workplace, when we are everywhere outside of the gathering of your people, may we also worship you there. But when we come together, united, O Lord, we worship you in the magnification of your church which gathers together to worship you aright. We come with expectant hearts to hear your word, that you would now help us through our sanctification to know you more, that our lives will continue to change in the conformity of the image of Jesus Christ, in whom you have granted us this very salvation. So, Father, if we call ourselves image bearers of you, Lord Jesus, may we do this by your glory, by your holiness, and by your truth. And we thank you that all of these things are possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.